see him face to face one day. Well, for a springboard tonight, John chapter 14. John chapter 14. John 14, I'll begin reading in verse 1. Jesus says to his disciples, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love to us in Christ, to ponder Calvary and the love that you have shown through Christ to us is overwhelming at times, Lord. And we thank you for the great love that you've shown, the great opportunity you've given us to be saved through faith in Christ, and the great privilege that we have to serve you and to say no to our sins and to walk closer with you, dear God. And Father, we thank you for that. And Lord, we do look forward because of your blood, because of the way that you've made for us, that we will see you face to face one day. We thank you for this promise that you're going to return. Lord, I ask for the filling of your Spirit. Please help me and guide me as I preach and teach the word tonight. And be with those who could not be here tonight. Might they know that we miss them, and might they find a time of worship and praise with thee. And Lord, I thank you for each one here tonight. Might your Spirit speak to us and teach us from your word. Might we be grounded and settled in your word, and help us just to, Lord, edify your church, I pray, by your Spirit and by your word, and help us to grow together and serve you faithfully, and to have that sincere love, that bona fide fellowship with you, and love and faithfulness that we ought to have towards thee. We love thee because you first loved us. And so, Father, help us in that, and bless us tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going for the next few Sunday nights to just preach, to teach on some doctrines. There's a lot of attacks going on just things that, frankly, folks haven't argued much about over the years, and now it seems like everything's under attack. And we just want to get reestablished on some things and be firm on them. And we're going to look at some doctrines for the next few Sunday nights. Tonight, the rapture. We're going to talk about that, and we sang about that some. He's going to come. And I read that passage there in John 14:1 because, to my recollection, I believe that is the first reference to the rapture in the Bible. And, of course, some would put it elsewhere. Some would. There are different views of the rapture. There is the pre-trib view, which is what we hold. There is the mid-trib view, or the pre-wrath view of the rapture. There is a partial rapture view, that is something like the godly Christians get to go and the ungodly ones have to stay and hang out for the tribulation. And then there is a no rapture view, and that just says that the rapture is just the second coming. That those who use this rapture thing have made it up. There is no, there's only one more coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, they say, and that's at the end of the Great Tribulation. And so we'll be looking at some of these and studying the rapture tonight. Two of those views will kind of be dismissed just by the study tonight, not even studying them directly. We'll learn some things that would kind of dismiss them, and I'll point that out if we get this far. But if we get that far tonight, but we'll see how far we get tonight. One of the first things we want to understand about studying things of the church is we need to remember that the church is a mystery in the Old Testament. Did everybody get one of those handouts that was back there? Okay. So the church is a mystery. And if you want to take some notes along the way, that's good. Ephesians 3 talks about the church. I'm not just going to say these things. I'm going to point them out in the Bible as we go along. The church is a mystery. Paul is the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, Ephesians 3:1. If ye have heard the dispensation of grace of God, which is given to me to you word. So Paul says, I've been given this dispensation of grace. And we would call it the church age. He says, verse 3, Ephesians 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words. He says that you might, and end of Ephesians 3, 4, you might understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. You see that? And he says, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. And here it is, declared, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. That's the mystery that was not clearly revealed. Now, Israel knew the Gentiles were going to come into salvation. That wasn't a mystery. We'd read about that in multiple places in the Old Testament. I remember James in Acts chapter 15, he quotes a whole bunch of verses that in the Old Testament that would talk about the Gentiles coming into the faith. That was known. In Isaiah 42, 6 is one of them, speaking prophetically about the Lord Jesus. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and will give thee for a covenant of the people. Who's our covenant? The Lord Jesus. He's the new covenant bearer. I will give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles. That's Old Testament. So this one that's going to be given it for a covenant of the people is also going to be what? A light of the Gentiles. Isaiah 49, 6. And he said, God, is it a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel? That's coming. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. There it is. We have Messiah, who what? Is going to come back and have a special time with Jesus. That's Isaiah 49, 6, right? I got that right? He says, I'll give thee a light for the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. You got that? So he shows, still shows Israel kind of in a special light there at the beginning of verse 6 in Isaiah 49, but also it's going to be to the Gentiles and to all the earth. So we're seeing some details about it, but not enough to put it together. Not enough to see this one body where Jew and Gentile are equal. And Christ is the only way. We don't see that yet. See, the Jews thought that these things would happen, but that they would happen in a manner through national Israel and through Judaism and through the law. We have the light. We're the shining light. All nations shall come unto us. God's going to pour and flow through us, and the word salvation is going to be known through us. That's kind of what they were thinking. And so they weren't looking for this thing where, no, y'all got to go through Christ. In Romans, and Paul kind of reveals that they had that kind of thinking in Romans chapter 2, in verse 17. Romans 2:17. Behold, thou art called a Jew, and what? And resteth in the law, and maketh thy boast of God, and knoweth his will, and approveth the things that are more excellent. We, our nation, has the word of God. Our nation was given the commandments. And approveth the things that are more excellent, being instructed out of the law, and art confident, here it is, that thou thyself art what? A guide of the blind, a light of them which are in darkness. The light's going to shine out to the world through us. We have the law, we have more, the more excellent laws of God. An instructor of the foolish, a teacher of babes, which hast the form of knowledge and of the truth in the law. Here's what through them. Thou therefore which teachest another, teachest not thyself. Thou that preachest a man should not steal, dost thou steal? Uh-oh, now we got a problem. This wasn't sitting real well, what Paul was preaching with this part. Wasn't sitting real well with Israel. The other part was all fine there. But this part here, not so good. You see, they didn't realize that their own law would condemn them also. We find that in Romans 3:19. Now we know, don't we? Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it said to them who were under the law. Who's that? The Jews. That every mouth may be stopped, what? And all the world may become guilty before God. You're all guilty. You're not in just because you're the seed of Abraham. What did John say? Don't think to say in yourself, you know, we have this, we're going to be in because we have the seed of Abraham. God can make children of Abraham out of these stones, he says. No, all are guilty. All, even Jews, would have to come to God through faith in Jesus Christ. Jew and Gentile alike, no difference. No reflection, no relation to Judaism. No relation to the law. No relation to national. Only relation to national Israel. Christ came through them. That's it. And now all, Jew and Gentile alike, have to come to the same person in the same way. They weren't ready for that. What about all our traditions? What about... Well, it's not going to be that way. And so Paul confirms that. We saw in our study in Galatians. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 15. Paul was rebuking some Jews who were trying to... Remember, they kept trying to bring the new believers back in under the law because they thought they were special in that. And Paul says to them, "We who are Jews by nature... and not sinners of the Gentiles." That's how they looked at things. Well, there's Jews, and then there's sinners. There's the rest of you guys. God chose us, but that's the way they thought. He says, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law. Well, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified." Paul says, we've learned better now. Jesus woke me up on the way to Damascus and said, "Whoa, whoa, son, you're going the wrong direction. Who are you?" "I'm Jesus whom thou persecutest." And they learned that we got to get saved just like the whole world does. We're not special just because we're Jews by nation. And Galatians 3:26 tells us that doctrine. Galatians 3:26, for ye are all the children of God. Who? Jew and Gentile alike. How? By faith in Christ Jesus, one way and one person. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither what? Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. Neither male nor female. For you all one in Christ Jesus. And that's what the Jews had a hard time with. There were some that received it. Most of the nation did not. But a mystery. A mystery. Paul talks about this mystery in Colossians 1:21 and following. This church, this body of one, this Jew and Gentile are brought into the church as one body and were brought in on an equal basis. It's all through, in Christianity, what? Christ is all and in all. And Paul writing to the church at Colossae, Colossians chapter 1, verse 21, "And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled," here it is, "in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." And Paul talks about this, his ministry. He says he now rejoices, verse 24 of Colossians 1. He says, "He now rejoices in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ." What's he saying there? I now have so much rejoicing. I look back at all my afflictions, and it was worth it. The joy was well worth the afflictions, is what he's saying there. "I fill up that which is behind the afflictions of Christ in my flesh," here it is, "for his body's sake, which is the church." That was a mystery. Jew and Gentile one, the body, the church, that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. He says, verse 25, Colossians 1, "Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation," there it is again, "of God, which is given me for you." Verse 26, "even a mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints." Now it's made clear to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory. What is that? The mystery of among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Isn't that it for everybody now?
If Christ is in you, you have the hope, you have the assurance of glory. Jew or Gentile, doesn't matter. Bond or free, male or female, doesn't matter. Christ in you, you have glory. That wasn't revealed fully. But he went on to say in verse 28, but whom we preach, warning every man, Jew and Gentile alike, and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man what? Perfect in Christ Jesus. You are complete in him, the Bible says. You don't need Judaism. You don't need to be a Jew. You need Jesus Christ. And that was the thing that the Jews didn't get, most of them, and some of them did. So when the church was such a mystery, by the way, who does the rapture pertain to? The church, doesn't it? It happens during the church age. It didn't happen before, and it won't happen after. So if the church was a mystery, why would we not think that the rapture is a mystery? It pertains to the church. Now, Christ gives some seeds of it, of the church, in the Gospels. The Gospels took place when? New Testament or Old Testament? Trick question. Old Testament, didn't they? The Gospels took place Old Testament. Christ was what? Born under the law. Being made what? Born under the law, Galatians tells us. But yet Christ was what? The bringer of the new covenant. So he gave us some seeds. He dropped a few seeds about the church. I think the one I read here this morning was one of those. I think that's the first mention of the rapture in the Bible, in John 14. And of course we know that he said to Peter in get ahead of myself. Will I get there? So why do we think the rapture? The church is a mystery. The rapture is going to be a mystery. Think about it. And now look at 1 Corinthians 15. Paul's going to talk about, guess what? The rapture. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I what? Show you a mystery. Yeah, you do. Behold, I show you a mystery. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Amen. Mystery deals with the church. Why is that? You see, the Old Testament saints, they knew they'd be resurrected. They knew they were going to be changed. That wasn't a mystery. Job said in Job 19:26, as he thought sure he was going to die eventually, I think, with all that had come upon him. Matter of fact, he was begging for death. But he said, though after, what do you say at one point? Though he slay me, yet will I trust him? That's where he thought he was headed. But then he said in Job 19:26, and though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. And folks, that's before we even had any Bible. Job is to be the time of Abraham. Moses hadn't written anything yet. God had revealed that much. There's going to be a resurrection. And Job knew it. He said, I'm going to see God in my flesh. Even after the skin worms destroy it. There seemed to be quite a bit of light. Even in Job's time. In Abraham's time. About the true God. So when Paul says he's a mystery, he's not just talking about the resurrection. That wasn't a mystery. He's talking about this resurrection of the church. The one that God's going to interrupt. Some of us are going to be alive. Some of us, he's going to come. We're going to be caught up. He's talking about the rapture. The resurrection that takes place at the rapture. That was a mystery. They didn't know about that. See, that resurrection that Job's talking about, that's still coming. Unless it happened at the cross when the Old Testament saints came out of the grave. Boy, that stumps a lot of people. It stumps me. There's a lot of people that just have a great big old fat question mark on that one, and they should. But there's another one coming at the end of the tribulation, a resurrection. At least of the martyrs of the tribulation. We know that. Maybe Old Testament saints, some believe there as well. But not this one. This one wasn't talked about in the Old Testament. Notice on your outline there that I gave you. How many references for the rapture do you see in the Old Testament? Zero. There are none. Zero. Because it's a mystery. It's revealed now. wasn't revealed in ages past. And this rapture, it seems to be have taught as imminent from the very beginning, as could happen at any time, just about. Didn't sound like Jesus was giving them hope when he said, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Now, can you picture him talking to his group? Didn't you think they had the possibility they might see him come again when he said that? Don't you think that he put that hope in their heart? The rapture, I think, has always been presented as imminent, as it could happen any time. Of course, it's going to have to follow the resurrection. But Acts 1:11, when the angel appeared, he took him up to the top of the mount. He goes up in the cloud. The angels appear, which said, Acts 1:11, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." Doesn't it sound like they're telling them to get busy and hurry up? He's coming back. Doesn't it sound like the angel said, "Listen, he's coming back. It may be in your time." It sounds to me like the angels were saying, "Hey, you better get busy because he's coming back. You don't know when it is. He's coming back the same way. Coming back." And then we come to our passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. By the way, speaking of chronological in your Bible, 1 and 2 Thessalonians were probably the first two letters that Paul had written, and followed by Galatians. And then 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. "This we say unto you," now look at this, "by the word of the Lord." What do we have now? Revelation. Clarity. Now it's been made clear. "This we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead," what's it say? "In Christ." We're not talking about the Old Testament. "In Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain," we in Christ, obviously, "shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." There's rapture right there. By the way, when he says, "comfort one another with these words," hang on to that. We're going to see that again later. Talking about the rapture, okay? So rapture. Imminent. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Paul's talking about how they received the word and began to grow so quickly, and the fruits of the Spirit poured out of their lives. He says in 1 Thessalonians 1:9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of manner in we had unto you, how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Boy, isn't that a good picture of salvation? That's exactly what it is. And what's he say? "And to wait for his Son from heaven." Look, see that? Can you picture it? Now you're living to turn from your idol, from your everything that you loved more than God, to serve God while you're doing what? Waiting for him to return. "And to wait for his Son from heaven," he says, "whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come." They were earnestly looking for his return as they were turning away from their idols and following Jesus, earnestly looking for his return. You see, the Apostle Paul had taught these Thessalonians very much while he was there, even though he was only there, 3 months or something like that, he taught them so much. He had taught them about the day of the Lord, the great tribulation. He taught them about the rapture. We just read it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. But listen to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 1. He teaches them about the day of the Lord, the great tribulation. "But of the times and seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly." How'd they know that? Paul taught them. "For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night." What is he talking about the day of the Lord there? He's talking about that tribulation period, and he explains that in the rest of the verses. "For when they shall say" what? "Peace and safety," beginning of the Antichrist appearance. He makes the covenant with Israel and creates peace in the world. I've heard some statistic on, so since World War II, there's like been no place in the world, no time in the world when there wasn't at least nations at war. So when they shall say peace and safety, don't fit now, folks. And it hadn't fit since World War I. When they shall say peace and safety, what? Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now, what happened? Antichrist breaks the covenant that he made in the what? The midst of the tribulation. And that's when that 3.5 year, the great tribulation that we read about happens. Okay? And when they shall say peace and safety, when who shall say? Those people that are of the night, those people that are unsaved. See, they're the ones going to be fooled by the Antichrist. Oh, peace and safety is finally here. Ah, no more fighting in the Middle East. Oh, boy, this is wonderful. Think the lost. Think the deceived. And then all of a sudden, what happens? Suddenly, the Antichrist says, enough of this religion stuff. And by the way, he'd exalted religion for a while to help him. That was the horror in Revelation. And when he got enough power, he said, the Bible says, they destroy her. No more religion, I'm God. You'll do as I say. Boom, sudden destruction. Then what begins to fall? The wrath of God from heaven. Those vials and those trumpets blow, and that wrath begins to fall. Sudden destruction. But Paul goes on to say, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness that day should overtake you as a thief. What's that that tribulation time? Ye are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night. See, those who are deceived are of the night and the darkness. We are of the day. Now, I want you to notice this, that Paul is saying here, verse 5, ye are the children of light. Get that down. Because you need that before we go on to the passage here. He says, and the children of the day, we are not of the night nor of the darkness. Okay? That's the saved. Now let's go on. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. He's not saying, don't sleep so you'll be children of the day. He's saying, because you're children of the day and you're not of the darkness, don't sleep. That's what he's saying. Don't get that confused. Okay? Therefore, let us not sleep. Why? Because we are the children of light. We are the children of day. And by the way, I'll finish this, Pat. Let us not sleep as do others. But let us watch and be sober, for they that sleep, sleep in the night. That's the ones that get deceived. They that be drunk are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love. There's those two words again. And for an helmet, the hope of salvation. And he says, we were to put that on. He says, for God hath not appointed us to wrath. And by the way, in the context, he's talking about the tribulation, the day of the Lord. Look back there in verse 3. He said what? The day of the Lord shall come as a thief in the night. When they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child. They shall not escape. He's talking about God's wrath on the earth. So when he says here in verse 9, God hath appointed us to wrath, the wrath he is talking about is the day of the Lord. We have no appointment for that. We will not be there. That gets rid of the what? The post-trib idea. The idea that there's no rapture. Because Paul says we're not appointed to that. And if we have to, if the only time that if Christ is only going to come once, one more time, at the end of the tribulation, then guess what? We're going through it. Paul tells them right here, and they know this. We're not appointed unto wrath, the wrath he's talking about in the context. But to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. I like this. Who died for us that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, remember what I told you to remember? Comfort yourselves together. We heard that before. In back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 17. Comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye do. Now, I want to talk about some things here, and we'll have probably to finish on this verse here. This is a wonderful promise, this passage. You've got to study it out. I have read this
in verse 10 here, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 here, who died for us that whether we wake or sleep. And I've heard some people, I've read some commentators have said, well, Paul's talking about whether you're alive or dead. Because he told them in the rapture, he says, mess up my words here. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, he says, Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ shall rise first. He says, look in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. You see that? We're the dead ones are coming up first, is what he's saying there in that passage. And some have taken this passage to say in verse 10 here, so whether we're alive, wake, or sleep, dead, we're going to be together with him. Well, that's true. That's a blessed truth. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 absolutely teaches that. That's not what 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 is teaching. I may have taught this before. I see some heads nodding, but we're going to get a review if I taught this before. But what's it teaching? Well, that word sleep there and that word wake are different. When we look at this word sleep in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it has the idea to fall asleep, drop off to sleep, to sleep normally. Only euphemistically, it means to be dead. That's not the normal meaning of it. It means to yield to sloth and sin, to be indifferent to one's salvation. That's what Paul's talking about here in 1 Thessalonians 5. Even if you're that way, when Christ comes, you're going up. That's what he's saying. Wake or sleep, they're both verbs, by the way. Whether you wake or sleep. The wake means to be watchful, to be wary. Now Paul says, I want you, because you're saved, because you're light, I want you to be watchful. He says, what did he say? He said, he said in verse 6, 1 Thessalonians 5, therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Guess what? Sleep can't mean die. Because what's Paul? Paul's not saying, let us not die like others do. No, he has changed the subject. The sleep is a different word. And it's the same word all throughout 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's a sleep word, kathudu. And it means this idea of a moral lapse. It's like a slothful and sin. It has that idea. Now, when you go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's another word that's used, and it's koimao, and it means, quite frankly, to fall asleep, to sleep, to die. That's not the word Paul's using here. You see, because if you look at the passage, therefore, let us sleep not as do others. See, that we are children of light, verse 5. We're not of the night. We're not of the darkness. So let's not live like we're the darkness. That's what the next verse says. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others. Let's not live in sin. Let's not be slumbering in sin. But let us watch. That would be the same idea as wake. Let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep in the night. Those lost people, that's what they do. They're slumbering in their sin. They either be drunk or, well, actually he's giving us a practical application there. If you sleep, when do you sleep usually? I know today, because we have the, we go 24/7. I know a lot of people work at night, but then when somebody slept, when do they sleep? They sleep in the night. And they that be drunk or what? Pretty much drunk in the night. I guess even back then they were ashamed to come out in broad daylight and be a drunk. Today we have public drunken and disorderly. So he's talking about the way that people normally do things. When you sleep in the night. If you're going to get drunk, you get drunk in the night. He says, let's not do that way. But let us, verse 8, who are of the day, who are saved, be sober. Let us be watchful. putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet of salvation, for an helmet, the hope.
Did you get that? Assurance of salvation.
Listen, our salvation is not in question here. We're not in danger of losing our salvation, folks, wake or sleep. We put on a helmet the hope of salvation. Look at verse 9. For God hath not appointed us to wrath. That's tribulation wrath he's talking about in the chapter. They thought they were under the tribulation. They thought maybe they got their theology wrong. And look in, well, let me just finish the thought here. Not appointed unto wrath, day of the Lord, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, whether we're watchful or we're not, like we should be, or sleep, we should live together with him. Look at the next part. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye do. What did he tell him when they first told him about the rapture? He said about the rapture, he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verses 17 and 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 17, 18. Find my page here. First Thessalonians 4, 17, 18. We which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall ever be with the Lord. What's it say? Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What's he say at the end of chapter 5? Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye do. I got some good news for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord's coming for you. And the dead are going to be raised first. Then we which are alive and we're going up. And by the way, I got some warnings for you. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You live in a dark world, but you're the children of light, so live like it. You don't have to, but I still got some good news for you, that when Jesus comes, whether we wake or sleep, if you're born again, even if you don't listen to me, when Christ comes back, guess what's happening? You're going with him, whether we wake or sleep. And he says, wherefore comfort one another with these words, even as you do. They're already doing it because it's talking about the same subject, the rapture. Paul's just assuring them that the rapture is not going to be dependent upon your obedience. You're going, whether you're watching like you should be or not, if you're born again. You're going. Now, we might be ashamed when we get there. That first face-to-face, we might be ashamed. But if you're sleeping when he's coming and you're born again, you're still going. That's what Paul's telling them in that chapter there. And so we see that. So we actually have taken care of two of the other views. We've excluded them just in the teaching today. We've seen that the rapture, look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. We beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, that's the rapture, by our gathering together unto him, that's the rapture. We saw it in 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter. Somebody had sent a letter. Nor by a fake letter, by a letter as from us, as the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ, it's here. That day shall not come, except they're coming to fall away first, and the man of sin to be revealed. That's the Antichrist, son of perdition. So, what did we learn? We learned that two views are excluded. The partial rapture view. Well, if you're not right with God, and when Jesus, the right, when he comes back, those that are right with God are going, and those that are sleeping, they don't get to go. That's not what my Bible says. My Bible says whether you wake or sleep, you're going up with him. If you're born again, if you're of the day, you're going up. So that gets rid of that view. And then there's the view that, Well, there's only one more coming of the Lord. That's at the end of the tribulation. Absolutely not. My Bible says I'm not appointed to wrath. I don't have an appointment with that tribulation. So the rapture can't be after that, or the believers would have an appointment with that tribulation. Those at that time would have to go through that. That really excludes the no rapture view. It's just all at the end of the tribulation. We'll see some more that will exclude that one also along the way. But we've seen the rapture promised to all believers. We've seen it a mystery, not revealed in the Old Testament, now clearly revealed in the New Testament. We've seen it preached by Paul for comfort to the saved, whether you're the spiritual saved or the backslidden saved. He said, you're going up with the Lord if you're born again. And that's what the word is teaching there. And I've seen that, as I mentioned, that passage used, that wake or sleep, used as alive or dead. And it doesn't fit. That's not what he's talking about there. It's not the word that's used there. It's not what's in the context of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. He's talking about that spiritual slumber that even we can slump into sometimes. Amen. I close with this thought. I have family and loved ones that believe you can endure, that you have to endure unto the end, you know, to be saved. And I've often thought, you know, as I ponder that and pray for them, you know, they don't really believe that. Because they believe you can mess up and get it confessed. And then if the Lord comes and you're right, you go. So if you mess up, you didn't endure unto the end, did you? You messed up. What they really believe is, I shared this with my wife earlier, is if you're found enduring at the end. In other words, if when the Lord happens to come, or when you happen to die, you are absolutely right with God and all your sins confessed, then you're going. That's really what they wouldn't say that, but that's really what they believe. It's like kind of like a spiritual Russian roulette. Well, be right with God as much as you can, because sooner or later you're going to die, or the Lord's going to come. And if you're wrong with God when one of those happens, you're out. That's really what they believe. So they don't believe people who say, I believe you have to endure unto the end. No, they don't. They believe you have to be found enduring at the end. And that's kind of a spiritual Russian roulette. Well, what kind of a God would that be? God says, no, I know. He knows we're but dust. He knows what he did for us in Christ, what he bought for us in Christ. And he knows how he can build us in his love and his power, that though we're not perfect, yet what? We're walking with him and growing. And yes, slumbering sometimes when we ought to be watchful. That's not going to change his love for us. If you're born again, you're his child. He comes back, you're going. I'm going. And we can claim God's promise on that one. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word tonight. And Lord, that passage and that thought of being eternally saved by your grace doesn't fit well with a lot of people, because it kind of destroys the pride of man. There's nothing that we can do to attain our salvation. And not only that, there's nothing we can do to keep it. And if we could lose it, then we could be doing something to keep it. But Lord, you have clearly said that once we're born again, we have passed from death unto life, and we shall not come into condemnation. And you didn't give us any ifs, ands, or buts on that one. So Lord, I thank you. And I pray that because we are of the day, because we have a home in heaven, because your Spirit dwells in our hearts, dear Lord, that we would not sleep. We would not be as others who are lost and don't have the light, but that we would let that light shine through us and be found among those that are awake, that are watching, that are looking for your return. And help us in that for our good and for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Amen.